Harrison Township. He listens when he's not here, like on Wednesday, he listens to the message of grace because we're on in Harrison Township on Wednesday night. And he's a regular viewer. He calls more than he's been here. Now, we're studying the Philippian jailer, and we were making the point that the Philippian jailer just asked a real simple question, and Paul gives him a real simple answer. And yet this whole context of this passage actually brings up a lot of questions. And rather than teaching it, well, we're actually looking at verse by verse, but what I was doing is I was actually raising the questions so that you would realize what some of the questions are that come up. Let me find my place in my notes here before I start talking. Yeah. Let me read the section. I'll tell you what we've studied and where we're at. Acts chapter 16. Now, Paul and Silas, they've been beaten and thrown into prison. I'll just read from verse 25. And it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and every man's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them to his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And then by the time you get to verse 35, Paul finishes out the night in jail, apparently, because they're going to go release him from jail. It doesn't really, he's in the house in verse 34, but he's back in jail in the next day, because that's really, he was actually sentenced to be in jail. And so somewhere along the line, he goes back. But we center the study here. We call it the study of the Philippian jailer. And the questions like that arise, someone had proposed that when the jailer asked the question, what must I do to be saved? The question would first arise, to be saved from what? And some thought that maybe he was asking to be saved from this predicament of the doors open and everyone going to escape. And he was going to kill himself, and Paul said, don't kill yourself because we're all here. But the problem is he asked how to be saved after everything was safe. So even though I've heard a man teach that real eloquently, but I believe he's wrong, that the man is actually dealing with his soul salvation, how to be saved from the penalty of his sins, fearing two things, Paul and Silas, their reputation in that prison, singing and praising God in midnight after being beaten. There's a testimony there that's got this guy under conviction. Then the earthquakes. And whether God shook the earth or not, it makes you realize God is in control of this earth. And the fear of God is in that man. And so it's the reason he brings them out, he's asking Paul and Silas what he has to do to be saved from the penalty of his sins before a God who's someday going to judge this world. And so when we asked what it to be saved from, it's certainly from the penalty of his sins before a holy God who will someday judge the world. When he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Well, that's a simple question, and the answer is real simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But if we look back in the scriptures, that's been asked. I listed, five places where that question was asked before, and it wasn't answered the same way. One asked the Lord how to be saved, and the Lord says, what does it say in the law? And he said, do that. Next time a man said, what must I do to be saved? And the Lord just said, keep the law. Israel on the day of Pentecost when Peter convicted them of killing their Messiah. So what must I do? Or what shall we do now? Meaning we've killed the Messiah. What shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so they got those different answers. Now all of a sudden, Paul and Silas are saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we pointed out that question is only easily answered if you rightly divide the word of truth and understand where you are and what when believing on the Lord Jesus Christ means. But see, that's when I said we need to, that's a good place to pick up the study, is the question is, what does it actually mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because in Acts 2, when Peter said, repent and be baptized, he didn't say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but that repentance is a change of mind. They just crucified the Lord. When he says repent, he's telling them to change their mind about who they think Jesus Christ wasn't and believe who he really is. So there is that word repent, in, as Peter was using it there, is a change of mind concerning faith in Jesus Christ. And then they were required to be water baptized for the remission of sins. And that's not what Paul and Silas said, although you can see that question is going to come up because these guys end up getting baptized after that. But that's another question. That's why I say it's a simple question, but it does raise other questions. And in this case, what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? The reason I say that is just an incident. The guy who was just fixing the furnace at the house. In fact, we sent Lynette over here to open up the church because I couldn't get here. I knew some people get here real early. And I'm paying the man. I'm trying to get him to walk out the door. But then I says, you know, I got a Bible study. I pastor Grace Bible Church. Where is that? Oh, Common and Shane. Hey, can I ask you a Bible question? His Bible question is, if people don't believe on Jesus Christ, and, you know, they've never heard on Jesus Christ, can people, he didn't say how they get saved. He says, he actually was implying they still can get saved, be saved, still go to heaven is what he kept saying. And then he says that he's a Catholic, and he's asked several Catholic priests, and they all agree that there is other ways to go to heaven because, after all, Jewish people wouldn't be able to go to heaven if you just had to believe in Jesus Christ, and of course they're going to heaven. So I said, well, you know, the Lord said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And he said, yeah, I believe that too because I'm a Christian, but that can't be true for everybody. And I says, no, you don't believe that's true. And he's looking at me, I said, you don't believe that's true because Jesus said that's the only way. And you're saying that's only the right way for the Christian, and now there's a way for other people. And I had to keep telling him he don't believe it. And then finally we got down to whether he believed the Bible or not. And I told him that I totally understand his logical thinking on all this, but the Bible don't teach that. And so anyhow, like he would say, he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I mean, that's what he said. Oh, I believe that because I'm a Christian. But what if you're not a Christian? How do you, you know, God, certainly God's not going to put someone in hell just because they didn't believe on Jesus Christ. Well, that plays right here. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the point is that every time you read the gospel in the Bible, there's not always a full explanation. See, I don't believe that's all Paul and Silas said to this man. Or it might be all that they needed to say at that time because that man might have heard them preaching during the other times. And that's why he would even know to ask them the question, what must I do to be saved, is because he's already under conviction. Paul and Silas have already been preaching there. And so this man knows a little bit more than just what that one statement there, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe what about the Lord Jesus Christ? There is in 1 Corinthians 15, when you read the gospel message there that Paul delivered, he said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I've heard people argue that if you don't say, when you give the gospel, if I just say Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again, that I didn't give the gospel right. Because I didn't say buried. Paul said he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And when you say that, when you say the gospel, if you leave any of those points out, you didn't say the gospel. Well, I understand what they're saying. I didn't explain every detail, but that's not all the details in the gospel either. I didn't say he was the full propitiation for your sins, but he is. And that's part of the gospel message too. And if you consider the Bible, there's different places in the Bible where things are said, but other things are left out. Let me show you. Come to Romans chapter 3. In fact, the way God wrote the Bible, it's almost like you need to read the Bible account, like especially the book of Romans would be the place where all the details of the gospel are explained, at least in the first five chapters, in the fullest degree. In other places, like my favorite verse on the gospel, and it's one that when I was a kid that I understood how I knew for sure I was saved. It was my security verse. And really, all the way until I was age 19, anyone asked me if I knew I was saved, and I said yes, and how I knew I was saved, I always quoted him Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you hear death, burial, resurrection in that? No. And yet, that was my gospel verse. Now, I knew when I said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that my faith was in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I didn't get that out of the book of Ephesians. It's not even in the book of Ephesians. And yet, when I say faith, that's what, and the gift of God being eternal life, that Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, that you got these verses that only in the first five chapters of Romans do you get it all thoroughly in every detail of the gospel. And in other places, you just got little statements that we use and say, and yet we say it with the implication of these other truths. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. He just gets done proving, verse 20, that everybody's a sinner, and by the deeds of the law, no man's going to be justified. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, is made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Believe what? Well, yeah, I would say believe in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That you're not the faithful one, but Jesus Christ was faithful, and by his faithful life and death and resurrection, but it doesn't say death, burial, and resurrection, but his faithfulness, and that was to go to the cross. But see, what I'm saying is the detail's not even there. It says believe, but the implication there is to believe in the righteousness that's by faith of Jesus Christ. That's what's implied in that statement. Let's read a little further. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now we could say salvation is faith in the blood of Christ. Oh, when we talked about the death, burial, and resurrection, we never even mentioned blood, did we? We didn't say he died and shed his blood, but your faith has to be in the blood of Christ, right? And what's the significance of the blood of Christ? Well, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. We know that from Hebrews. But Christ's blood, that verse in Acts, that we haven't come to it yet, have we? Where, how's it go about God's blood? Acts 20, I know. Oops, back the other way. The point of the blood of Jesus Christ is it was sinless blood. Not only is it not the blood of bulls and goats, but it's not just the blood of a human being either. It was God's blood. Acts 20:28, it says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The blood of Jesus Christ was both human perfection, but divine. It was God who became a man. And that blood is sufficient to be a payment for sin. One man couldn't pay for the sins of the world, and one man wouldn't be sinless. But if he was, he could only die for one other man. But Jesus Christ, the Creator, could die for the creation that he made. And so when we read in Romans 3:25 there, through faith in his blood, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. But now we're talking about faith in the propitiating blood of Jesus Christ. God sent forth to be a propitiation. That propitiation is a full satisfying payment. Remember, it's God and his righteousness or his justice that demands that your sins be paid for. That's justice. And for you to pay for your sins would be to die and go to hell. But through faith in Christ's blood, God the Father is satisfied that the blood of Jesus Christ paid for your sins. In fact, if Pastor Jordan would teach you this passage, he believes that the faith in his blood is God the Father put his faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you'll always hear Pastor Jordan say, "Why don't you trust what God the Father trusts?" But see, we've had a lot of discussion. I personally think that's our faith in the blood of Christ. I don't think God needed faith in the blood of Christ. I don't quite get that, but anyhow, you might look at it that way. But either way, it's faith in the blood and as part of the gospel message. Go to chapter 4, Romans 4. See, I'm saying this because when we say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all these are factor in it, and not one of them is all in one verse. It's reading Paul, when Paul says that he certifies that the gospel he preached, he got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. You'd have to read his writings to find out what the gospel he explains and the detail of how the gospel saves sinners. Certainly it's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you, but it's believing these facts about what Jesus Christ accomplished. In Romans 4, verse 4, it says, "Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now let me ask you, who's the belief in verse 5? Well, who justifies the ungodly? Yeah, so we're really talking about God the Father here, aren't we? It's not necessarily believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now you have to believe on him that justifies the ungodly. Now he's going to justify you through faith in Christ, chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we're justified by faith. It's through the payment that Christ made, but we're believing on God. Well, who gave us the gospel to believe? God did. I mean, not so much to go back to the John 3:16 verse, but remember John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's God who told us Jesus Christ came into the world to be the payment for our sins. To believe the gospel is not just believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ, but believing what God said about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. It talks about Abraham's righteousness imputed to him. And in verse 23 says, "It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed, but to us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on who? On him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered," now speaking about Jesus Christ, "who was delivered for our offenses." There he's dying for our sins. "And was raised again for our justification." You couldn't get justified apart from Jesus Christ. But you're going to have to believe not only what Jesus Christ, he died for our offenses, was raised for our justification, but you have to believe on the one who told us that, God the Father, who raised Christ from the dead. And so your faith is in in the Word of God and God the Father, the gospel of God for salvation as well. So anyhow, all these different elements are there. So when we say that, like for instance, I guess the reason I'm saying that to you is you can share the gospel with someone, and really to get someone saved, there's really just a few things that are absolutely essential. Number one, they have to realize they're a sinner, and so therefore they can't save themselves. Then they have to realize that Jesus Christ died in their place, their substitute, and completely paid for their sins. They do have to understand that he's not dead, so that he died for their sins and was buried and rose again, sort of, you know, to take that whole 1 Corinthians 15, and that all they can do now is trust what Jesus Christ did, and based on God's word, God will give them eternal life. And so they have to understand that it's faith alone in what Jesus Christ did and believe that from the Bible. So that's why it's important to share a Bible verse so they can believe God and not you. But those are the elements that for a person to get saved, they have to realize they're a sinner there and part of their salvation. While we're going through these, let me show you another one. Romans chapter 10. Now this one, again, leads to a lot of other Bible discussion. This is, I know Dave Kasner actually rewrote the heaven tract because he doesn't like this verse quoted. The context of Romans 9, 10, and 11 is about the nation of Israel. But when I read chapter 10, Paul is explaining why Israel isn't saved as they went about seeking their own righteousness rather than receiving the righteousness through Jesus Christ. That's why verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." But then Paul makes a statement. Now he's writing and explaining in why the Jews weren't saved and what the Jews need to do to be saved. So he says it in the words of Moses, but watch real close. He's not using the words of Moses. For instance, verse 5, "For Moses described the righteousness of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." Now, stop right there. Who preaches the righteousness of faith? Is it of faith? Yeah. The righteousness of faith. Yeah, Paul. He teaches us how we are declared righteous through the faithfulness of Christ, through faith in Christ. So, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead." He's already come down from heaven, died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead, right? So you don't have to go up and get it, and you don't have to go down to find out where he's already died and rose again. It says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." See, this is Paul's message, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So, you know, we don't usually use that as a lot of tracts do about confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead. But the verse itself, to confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, is an acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ is. And the confess there doesn't mean confess in front of a whole bunch of people. Confess is always agree. You know, like, you know, you're trying to get someone, you did this, confess. Agree what I just said, you did it. So it's confess who Jesus Christ is. Well, you can't get, so Paul said that he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. So you do acknowledge who Jesus Christ is. You don't think he's just a prophet. You believe that he's God who came and paid for your sins. Otherwise, who could be your Savior other than that? So, and then believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. Well, yeah, that he, you know, that problem that Paul's dealing with there at Corinth, and when he says that unless you believe in vain, is they're starting to, they've been being taught that Christ really didn't rise from the dead. And Paul says, if he didn't rise from the dead, you're yet in your sins. But But there, it didn't say he died and was buried, did it? It went right to resurrection. But that's implied there, right? So you got all these verses like this, and I understand the Jewish nature of the verse, but not only does Paul call it the word of faith we preach, look at verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That no difference part, you know, just it's showing how a Jew, what he needs acknowledged to be saved in the age of grace. And it's written in his language, that thing about going up to heaven. Moses asked, who's going to go across the sea to get God's word to us? We have it. That's all language that Moses used. But Paul's talking about the message that he preached. And yet we see different elements in that message. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Philippian jailer just asked a simple question. This is the rapture verse. Verse 13, it says, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Is that all you got to believe, is that he died and rose again? Now, not only is there no burial in that verse, there's no for our sins in that verse. He just died and rose again. But you know Paul and what he preaches, and you know that that's implied in the verse. But you know, you got all these verses that say these things like that, and there's more to them than just those little remarks. Anyhow, I say that because that Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe what? Believe just who he is, or believe what he did and what he accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection? And certainly we know when we go to Paul's message, remember Paul in Ephesians 1:13 there says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Not Israel's salvation, the gospel of your salvation. And when we read Paul's epistles, we understand what the gospel of our salvation is. And those different elements are all important elements. The just different elements are emphasized in other verses. But hardly any one verse says everything. And yet, those elements are all important. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the fact of his shedding of his blood and how his blood can perfectly atone for our sins to make a propitiation for us. You're trusting all of that, and you're trusting that apart from works. Because if it's works, then it's no more of grace. So all that is involved in that. So go back to Acts. Yeah, in his existence, right. Well, that's people who say, oh, I believe in God. That don't make you saved. And just like this man telling me, oh, I believe Jesus Christ is the way, but that can't be the only way. He don't believe Jesus Christ is the way, but because he don't even believe that Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is the full, complete payment for his sins based on the religion that he attends. And so he's saying biblical things, but see, it's not just a saying a formula. It's believing the gospel message. And those other parts are important parts of the gospel message. There's another question that comes up in this. And it's really not a question with us. I guess some people, depending on what religions you've been born into, but there is a question about what is household salvation? There are people who believe that as a member of the household, that if you got saved, your whole family's saved now. And There's a couple different places where that comes up. I mean, that in religion, it certainly comes up where you join a certain denomination, you raise your kids in that denomination. If you think that denomination saves you, then you think they're all saved, especially if they have infant baptism and you baptize them in that denomination. They believe in that kind of household salvation. But even biblically, you have 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where it talks about an unbeliever married to a believer. And it says that the believer, yeah, it does say wife. That's why I was stumbling. No, it doesn't say the wife. Is the husband is sanctified by the wife? Yeah. And the context of there, let me read the passage since I brought it up. I shouldn't have. Paul writes, he says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were their children unclean, but now are they holy." In fact, this passage, a lot of discussion comes on that. A lady told me one time that her husband was a deacon in the church, and he was saved. But she always knew, she married him when he was lost and knew he would get saved because she was saved, and that because of that verse right there, she knew he had to get saved. Well, some people, at least she knew he had to get saved and that he wasn't automatically. Some people think they're automatically saved. Now, when the verse ends by saying, "But now," it says, "Else were their children unclean, but now are they holy." Meaning that God sanctifies the marriage, sets the person apart, and looks at the marriage as holy matrimony. Otherwise, the children are illegitimate if he doesn't recognize the marriage. But it doesn't mean that other person is saved without faith in Jesus Christ. They're just saved because they got married to a believer. And it has to do with God's viewing the marriage for the sake of the children, not how God is going to eternally deal with that the mate. And so some people have different views about household salvation. Well, the Philippian jailer, look again at the verses. In verse 30, the jailer brings them out. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." So some, if I believe, my whole household is saved. Well, just watch the verses. Verse 32. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." The verse 30, when he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved," he's saying, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And if your household believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved too. So the man brings him, you can maybe tell me. Verse 32, watch. I'm trying to figure out where they're at. He brought them out in verse 30, so they're somewhere outside the prison when verse 31 is said. Verse 32, if he spake unto him the word of the Lord, I'm thinking, and everybody in the house is there hearing Paul preach, he took them home, Paul and Silas, to the house. Verse 33, it says, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes." It sounds like they left the house to go clean up, whether, that's a pool outside or wherever, however they clean that. "And was baptized, he and his, all his, straightway." So they all went, if that's the case. Then verse 34, "And when he had brought them into his house," now they're finally in the house for sure, "he set before them, set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." So you can figure out the movement. But did you catch the last part? Well, in verse 32, he preaches not only to him, but to all that are in the house. Verse 33, there is a profession of faith, otherwise there had been no baptism. We'll talk about the baptism next week. But there is a profession of faith, but not just by the jailer, but also all his is mentioned in that verse. Then in verse 34, he brings them back and into the house and set meat before them. And the rejoicing, who's doing the rejoicing? He's believing in God with all his house. Everybody in the household's rejoicing. Why? Because everyone in the household heard Paul preached, believed the gospel message, and now know they're saved, and the whole household's rejoicing. Household salvation is not automatic. Household salvation is believing, and when you believe, it has a direct effect on the family. And that, you know, I mean, that's easy for me to see. Some people, I guess tradition blinds their minds or false teaching. But when I saw that years ago, I realize now, like I witnessed to this guy fixing the furnace. We're not done. I got to meet him tomorrow again, so we'll get more to talk to him. But you realize, if I don't get through to this man, it's going to have a direct impact on his family. Because he certainly persuaded his family the way he's thinking. And so his unbelief will cause his whole family most likely to be lost people. And unless they get saved apart from. But the emphasis here, did you notice that this isn't the first time they come up? Remember Lydia? Got the wrong child of mine. Lydia, that when she brought Paul and the whole gang to her household, it was her and her household that were mentioned in their faith. So that when you make a decision, especially as a parent, father or mother, but as a leader in the home, you have a direct effect on the whole household. So that when you make a decision, it's not whether you're going to trust that, whether you want to be saved or not. You're actually making a decision. Not only am I going to turn it down because I'll just choose to go to hell, I'm going to make sure my kids do too. Now, they're not thinking that way because they don't believe. But when I'm talking to them, I realize what's at stake. And now the family will have an opportunity in their maturity to seek the gospel and get saved apart from their parents. But they would have a better opportunity because their parents believe the gospel. So that would be the doctrine of household salvation. Now you had a...
Yeah, I just wanted to say that at that time, and when this was written, men of the household were very highly respected. And when they were changed...
Boy, those days change, haven't they?
When they were changed or converted into believing, the family automatically started to listen to what they had to say. That was just...
But they weren't automatically saved.
No, they had to accept.
Yeah.
They still listened.
Yeah, the context here is really interesting because not only you say, and thy house, but you keep seeing that house involved in every step of the process of hearing. No one, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They all heard Paul preach. They all made a profession of faith, and they all rejoiced afterwards. So... Anyhow, a lot of questions from a little simple passage. The biggest question is yet standing, isn't it? Or if you don't have a question, I'll move past it next week and we'll go on to something else.
Well, oh. I got a question, unless you want to go on.
No, I'm not going on. It's time to quit.
Okay. I'm not clear exactly on what you were differing with Pastor Jordan, but it sounded like he said something about Pastor Jordan believes that God... trusted, had faith in Christ or something, and you don't believe that. But my point was this: how does Ephesians 1 and 12 connect with that thought? It says that we should be to the praise of His glory, and I take that to be God, who first trusted in Christ. Ephesians 1 and 12.
That is quite interesting because I wouldn't think that that's God's faith either.
No. And verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted. That's talking about us. Now 12, okay. 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, that is God, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, God, that we should be to the praise of His glory, I'm thinking that's God, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. So,
Well, switch the 12 from the we to the ye. In verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted.
Yeah. says we, then ye should also.
Yeah.
So that, that's we, that you're saying the object of the trust there is we instead of...
Yeah, that would include Paul's trusting and now the Ephesians trusting.
The ones he's speaking to.
Right.
But that's not what
well, I'm not,
we should be to the praise of God's glory.
You know, the, I have a list of questions. Hold on, Dave, I'll give it to you in a minute. Can't even get your name, Gary. I just wanted to say, this is a verse, when we had our question and answer with David Reed, in case people didn't have questions, I always have a list of questions. I wanted to hear his answer to that question. Not even baiting, who do you think the faith is? I just wanted to hear how he did the also part, who he's relating it to. But go ahead. What you were saying, Gary, say for everybody.
I was just saying that Paul is the one who's doing the preaching here. And it says that we, in the verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, we... Paul talking about himself and us, being predestined according to his, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted Jesus, or in Christ, in whom also ye, are in whom ye also trusted. So he's preaching to the people, saying that ye have also trusted. So as Paul is doing the saying, yeah. We and then ye.
There's a sense in which they're part of verse 12, but now he's focusing in on them.
Right.
How they didn't come into it until they heard the gospel of their salvation and believed it.
Right.
Anybody see it differently than that? Go ahead.
I see the we as Gentiles first.
Yeah, that's, no. The ye or the we?
The, that we, meaning Gentiles, that we.
Yeah, okay.
And
then who's the ye?
Who's the
ye in the next verse?
Ye also trusted that would still be the Gentiles.
So ye, we and ye are the same?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it's two different sentences. He was including himself. Then he was talking to them. Because the Jews didn't believe, and so we were the
ones. Well, let me put it this way.
I read that.
Let's say it this way.
Wait.
What? Of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That's the way I read it. Nobody's making any statements or ideas about his glory. About the praise of his glory, who first trusted in. That's the way it reads. That we should be to the praise of his glory. Who first trusted in Christ?
That's us.
Now nobody's.
So he's saying God the Father.
You say that God is the one that first trusted in Christ.
Right. That's
not
what
I'm saying
for years.
No.
See, what
it's God who first trusted in Christ. He sent him down here.
Yeah.
Put his trust in him. So I've taught that for a long time.
Yeah.
And there is someplace else.
Weigh in, Gary. Oh wait, go ahead, Kathleen. Wait, go ahead, Kathleen. Well, yeah, we've already read. We read that Romans 3:22.
Through.
And this is pretty good. Too bad it wasn't the beginning of class. Go ahead, Rich. Oh, you should stop it. Of course, yeah. They can end it without prayer today. He's still running this thing. People are gonna think we're nuts.